is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
More like Zuza. And then, what shall I say? Why wasn't I more like Zuza? In other words, we're going to be judged not against or in comparison to one another, but who we are ourselves, or who God created us to be as individuals. I want to launch into a new series titled Authenticity in Grace. And how do we become the people that God created us to be? In the text I read for you just a moment ago, you have two worshipers going up to the same temple, both of them engaged in prayer. But in the end, you get two radically different results or responses from God. That story that Jesus told illustrates a couple of things. First, and maybe, well, I won't say more importantly, but first, it tells us that there are ways to practice our religion that actually lead us away from God. And that's a scary thing. Second, it points out the need for authenticity or honesty before God. Why are we not more like the person that we were meant to be? Authenticity and grace. The grace of God in Christ is so much more than simply a get-out-of-jail-free card. We tend to reduce this wonderful, world-altering, theological concept of grace to a very narrow understanding of God's favor, that now he's not going to count my sin against me. And that is true. But there's so much more to grace than that. The grace is the key that unlocks the door to the life that God is calling us to. It opens us up to all of the renewal that God has for us in becoming like Christ. It is the power of God at work in us, doing what we could not do ourselves. Got it? Grace is more than just favor. Grace is God's action, is power at work in our lives, doing what we could not do on our own. Now, the interesting thing about spiritual transformation or spiritual formation or however you want to describe that is the idea of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. The more that happens by the grace of God through the agency of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the more we become like Christ, the more we become like ourselves that God actually created us to be. In this short series, how long it'll go, I don't know, but we'll be done before Christmas. I want to explore authenticity and grace, the connection between self-knowledge and knowing God. Thomas A. Kempis, they're back up there? Yeah, thank you. Thomas A. Kempis, in his work, The Imitation of Christ, said, "A humble self-knowledge is a surer way to God than a search for deep learning." Teresa of Avila said, "Almost all problems in the spiritual life stem from a lack of self-knowledge." many of the teachers from the past through the present have emphasized the importance of knowing who you are. The difference in Jesus' parable between the Pharisee and the tax collector is their ability or their willingness to be real and honest with themselves and to bring their rebellion and woundedness before God. It's not uncommon for a book or an article to come across my desk about some successful pastor who has lost his 3M, his mind, his marriage, and his ministry. Because he's fallen into some kind of strange thing. I just read a story about a pastor named Keith Meyer, who's son of a pastor, a growing church, doing well, and he's caught up in all of the busyness of ministry and preoccupied with the wrong metrics for success, like buildings and budgets and people. I was going to say something else, but. So one of these days, one in the afternoon, he decided to take time off to really have some quality time with his younger son who liked to watch cartoons. So they sat down, and as they were watching the characters roll along, his mind went to his father and how he was not nearly as successful as his dad had been at his age. And the script played in his mind over and over and again. And then his little son, about 4 years old, said, "Dad, are you home from work yet?" And it was just enough to help him see that I'm building my life on the wrong foundation. I remember I had been pastor years ago. It was probably late 90s. And I pulled up to a gas pump, and on the other side of the gas pump pulled up a woman who attended church here, and they have long, family has long moved on. But she said to me, we bantered, chatted a little bit between the pumps, and she said to me, "You know, at church, my husband is wonderful and friendly and just a great guy, but at home, he's unbearable." There's a way to live our religious life that leads us further from God. And there's a way to live our life that if you try to live your faith without honesty about who you are before God, then you're going to eventually lose your 3M, your mind, your marriage, and your ministry, or something else. You're going to fall off the edge. You know, there's a picture of an iceberg behind me that we tend to go into our spiritual life and focus on just what's above the surface of what can be seen and addressed circumstantially. But 90% of the iceberg is below the surface. 90% of our being is below the surface. And God wants to transform all of it, every piece of it. So I was sitting on the beach, a month ago, and having a conversation with Carmel, and she asked me a question, and I said, "I don't know the answer." And I sat, in silence for a while. And then all of a sudden, like out of nowhere, the answer came. And it was like one of those snakes in a can where you take the top off and it springs out. And I was like, "Who let that thing out?" and I realize that there's been an issue of brokenness in my life that I haven't dealt with. And so I did what every normal pastor would do. I stuffed the snake back into the can and put the lid on. Because there's no crying on the beach. We can go, and so now I'm like sorting it out a little bit at a time, you know, in manageable chunks. And I don't know where it's going to take me, but I'm trusting that God's going to bring some healing in my life through that revelation. As God's people, I want for me and I want for all of us to be people who live, discover who God has created each of us to be. You know, we call you here, we call you to be involved in a number of things. We want you to be involved in spiritual practices and disciplines. We want you to be involved in worship. We want you to be involved in community groups. We want you involved in service and ministry, and all of those things are well and good. But if it doesn't lead you to a deeper understanding of who you are, then you're just dancing on the surface. You got to go below the surface and bring all of who you are to God. We've been hiding from God since the very beginning, and I'll save that for another time. But in the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, do we see what's happening? There's a moralism that the Pharisee possesses that is focused on his wrongs and the wrongs of others. And it falsely assumes that what he does, that it's all about what he does. And he, unlike the tax collector, the Pharisee fails to bring his shame and brokenness before God. Whereas the tax collector goes deep. He goes below the surface and brings all of himself up and offers it to God. When we fail to go deep in our lives and our relationships with God, there's a couple of things that, a couple of different possible scenarios. And I see these play out from time to time. The first one is that we can become bored. We can become bored and distracted and unsatisfied with living our lives and our faith at this surface level. And then at some point we give up and start looking for something more exciting and more interesting. Or we stay at that surface level and we just kind of live out our life of guilt and disappointment and grind out a discouraged life, but never quite find our way at home. Or we double our efforts and focus on building our brand and believing in our own press releases. Or we take the shame that we've buried and we visit it on other people. That's the kind of thing that gives Christianity a bad name. Our hiding from our shame makes no sense at all, since God already sees it and knows it. James writes that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And Augustine prayed, O Lord, you know me as you know all things. Grant that I may know as I am fully known. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your grace that allows us to take a closer look at who we are. We pray in this moment that you would grant us courage to draw near in all of our brokenness and shame. Amen. At this point, we want to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is for us Jesus' invitation to come into his presence just as we are, so that he can bring us closer to himself. You know, one of the things we say about grace is that God accepts you just as you are, and that's absolutely true. But the other part of grace is that God doesn't expect you to stay as you are. He's got something else he wants to do in you and through you. And it is wonderfully amazing. It's you, as only you can reflect God's love in the world. Anyways, I digress back to that chair and move away from this one. Anyways, so we want to celebrate the Lord's table as a table of grace, the place that we come with all that we are and all that we aren't, and lay it before God and say, I need you to fix this. And so, and as always, our prayer ministers will be available for you in the back corner any time between now and the end of the sending. So you feel free to get up if you want to be prayed for. You can articulate a request, or you can just say, please pray for me, and our prayer ministers will do that. So let me pray, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Holy, good, merciful, compassionate God. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ, how he bore in his body our sins, and how we, through his wounds, have been healed. Lord, take the elements of this meal, the bread and the cup, and the truth that they represent in Christ, and chisel on our hearts your love for us and your determination that we will be holy and blameless before you.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.